We lift you up, Lord. We lift up your Son, Yeshua. There is none like you, and there is none like Yeshua. I ask your blessing on everyone here. I ask your blessing on us as a group, Lord. I ask you to bring forth and develop the thing that you're doing with us all, and the things that you're doing in us as individuals, and I ask you to bring it all together according to your will. And I ask you once again for your help now, Lord, and that you would be in the things that I seek to share, Lord. In Yeshua's name, amen. So, as you know, I'm a stickler for protocol and everything being done exactly in order, right? It's oftentimes occurred to me that because of time and other issues, that the Aaronic blessing doesn't get done. So now, it's not a formula for, you know, it's not like bad luck will come if it doesn't happen or something. But it did occur to me, this very simple formula just now, a few minutes ago, that if I pronounce it over you now, that it would have happened, and that it will not happen. So I'm going to do that. And by the way, I'm sure there's somebody that's well-versed in rabbinics and everything that knows that I, as the person I am, should never pronounce this blessing over anyone, because I have no right or business doing it. Right? You all know that?
No, we just can't say
it. You have to say what instead? I'm not a Cohen, but that's not all I'm not. Now, I once got some very kind hate speech in a message on the phone after someone had watched our television show and saw me do it, and they could allow a pretty long time on that message, at least back then, but I think he might have run out of time. Yeah, and I think he called back and started up again. Even on local cable, you are not without your fans. Anyway, were you going to say something, Jacob?
I was going to ask what "can you hear it" means. It just means
yes. 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 Thank you. So, on a note that's at least vaguely similar, Rachmiel Seplowitz, the former Orthodox rabbi in town, not Chabad, not Lubavitch, once visited one of our meetings when we were still in Kingston. He stood in the doorway. I don't think he came across that doorway. That was inside the building. And then because of the rules that he lived by, the moment that any prayer started, he had to leave. But we were friends. He never excoriated us. We even had cordial conversation about whether or not he or I thought the other one was going to go to hell. It actually was cordial, by the way. It is possible to talk about those things with people that are, even with somebody that may think you are going to go to hell, without it being unkind or hateful in any way at all. Because people think and believe the things they do, and it is possible to discuss with people very, very divergent things without anybody being insulted or wishing ill upon the other. Some people don't realize that. And it's a really great thing when that can happen. And I'm hoping that more and more all of us can have, not conversations about hell per se, but that we're just able to speak to people about whatever it is that comes up in a way where it's not about one person, human being, speaking condemnation to another, but rather actually just communicating truths, concepts, you know, scripture, what's believed, and seeking to understand one another. That actually, it's sometimes very hard. The enemy is against it. But I think the Lord has, lots of conversations for all of us to have. We're all different kinds of conversations. Some of them don't require that many words. Some people can communicate a lot just by who they are without even being able to really speak. So I don't necessarily mean all language, but I really think, I really think that whatever the deep meaning of being all things to all people that Paul spoke of is something that we need to meditate on, ask the Lord, and we can ask the Lord, how can I be all things to this person? And it's not a request that we be all powerful or be God or divine or anything. It's really how do I, according to the life of Yeshua in me, come to this person with what they need without my own individuality and my own way of thinking somehow shorting out what you want to do, because it is possible to come across as a friend and a compassionate person to people that are completely diametrically opposed to what you believe. And the Lord can break through all that stuff. And I've noticed it usually happens when I'm not with me, when I'm not too connected to all of my own thoughts, you know, when it's not all about me figuring out how to do it. But anyway, so yeah, all of that's about the Aaronic benediction. So I'm going to do it, and see, then it will have happened. And what I want you to do, there's something, when there's a blessing, there's something for everybody to do. Of course, the blessing comes from the Lord. But I want you to try to be a receiver of blessing when I say the English and when I sing the Hebrew. It can be a tough job, but it's very, very, very possible, because the Lord has blessed us and He wants to keep blessing us. So I want you to receive the blessing and realize that the Lord wants you to receive the blessing, that the blessing, even though originally it was pronounced on the children of Israel, they were chosen to be a light to the nations and thus to bless, well, all the families of the earth. And all of us are part of one of those families for sure. So it does extend out. And if nothing else really significant happens today, not that it won't, not that it hasn't, but I'm trying to emphasize sometimes a single moment and just realizing who God is and what He wants to do towards us, it might be the whole reason for the day. And this is for those who are sitting among us speaking to us, and this is also for those who are not yet here today, and also for those who are here but not in the open air. I'm trying to be really specific. In other words, the child in the womb and the child who is not yet in the womb. And you can't tell whether I was gesturing toward you, Natanya, or to this other young woman here, or to both of you, or, you know, all in God's timing. And in God's timing, so often the one that wants to wait doesn't get to, and the one that doesn't want to wait has to. But not always, as we know. I mean, we have found that out. So anyway, the Lord, are you ready? You're going to do this. Because blessing should be received. So it requires a receiver. Yeah. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai Panav elecha vechunecha Isa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. Didn't have enough air for the I think I just got it. The O was a little long and the disappeared kind of, but it'll suffice. Or no, actually I got a better idea. Shalom. All right. I kind of feel like that's the message. Maybe we should just go have lunch. Who said yes? Was it? Who is the first? Was it you, Cheryl? You know, I sometimes wonder how much to say about certain things. And I'm sometimes aware that I say too much about certain things. And so at the moment, I'm just going to ask you. There are places in which, like, Paul asks people to pray for him. And I am going to ask you, please pray for me. If you don't pray for me often, I'm asking you, please do. And some people don't feel that their prayers make that much difference. And if you ever feel that way, please go to God with that and realize that just simply is not true. God listens to those that pray to him. And look at the compassion he had on Hagar. All sorts of people. I mean, sometimes even when they're not even asking God for anything or speaking to him, that he knows where you are, he knows what you're going through, he cares about it, he has compassion for you. And look, we're in a battle, and the enemy wants to just put all kinds of stuff in our heads and get us thinking things that aren't true. And it's so easy to think things that aren't true. It's the easiest thing in the world. And it really takes it takes a decision to stand in the truth, to really stand in the truth. And along with that decision is required to reject things that are not true. And so the only requirement to be seen by God and heard by him is I think, first of all, to be a human being. And then if you have come to Yeshua, if you have come before God and put your faith in him, then it's simply not possible that you aren't heard and that he doesn't care or that he won't listen. So So this applies not just to praying for me, but if you think your prayers are not real big deal, and that would ever cause you to not pray for someone, including me, please, please let the Lord inform you about that, that that's not the case. So I am asking you, please pray for me. And we all have certain struggles. I have certain struggles. Some of them seem insurmountable to me sometimes. But the fact is that the Lord has constructed us the way that he has. Some of those things about the way we're each constructed represent struggles for us. And that's just part of what God wants to work within the context of. And it seems to take a whole lifetime to completely come to understand and experience what it means that the Lord's power is perfected in weakness. But it's good news to know that being weak in whatever way that is for each one of us, way or ways, is we have the prerequisites for God's power to be perfected in us if we are weak. If we are strong, see, then apparently we have not taken the 101 class yet that gives us the prerequisite. Well, actually what it does is it shows us that we are weak, that class. We all are all weak. It's just, but sometimes we don't know it. And that stops. See, that will stop power from being perfected in weakness, because when you're trying to be strong in your own stuff, that it blocks it. Doesn't mean there's no blessing and that God disappears. It just it hampers what he has for us to do and the way in which it's supposed to happen. So please pray for me, and I do pray for you, and I intend to pray for you more. And if you mean, and if you're wondering who I mean when I say you, if you're in the room, that's who I mean. All right, so now maybe we should have the onig. But we were talking in the back. I wasn't gonna talk about this, but some of the things that came up in the back, I just feel like saying something about them now. I think this woman over here mentioned something about Judah going down from his brothers. And in one way, the language just means, actually, it was a little higher ground, I think, that he was on, and where he went down was lower. But there is something to this thing, and I don't think the traditions are wrong. There is something about what Judah did that doesn't seem to be like what he should have done when he went and he got this wife, right? And the sons that came from that wife, I don't really know what happened with the third one. I mean, I'd have to look into it because I haven't really done it before. It occurs to me now. But the third one, who was never given to Tamar, I don't really know what became of him in the whole line. I don't know that much is said about him. But I could be wrong because at the moment I can't think of it. But and then the notion of whether Judah was righteous came up. And that's really interesting, but the thing is, I do think he mentions Judah, he marries a Canaanite woman, and that Canaanite woman remains unnamed for perpetuity. We don't know who she was. We know where she came from, but we don't know, she's not given a name. And not having a name, not being named in the scripture, does tend to indicate something. Anyway, two evil sons came forth from her first. And we don't know so much about the third one. God took the life of those two. He clearly did not want them to continue in the whole line of Israel. But here's the issue. Judah, as you know, became preeminent, right, in Israel. Why? He wasn't the first son, right? Who is in the lineup? Reuben. Reuben gets tossed aside in terms of being preeminent. He loses the place of the firstborn. And then there are two more after him, Simeon and Levi. And their actions at Shechem are cursed as Jacob is about to breathe his last. And they kind of lose it. But it is interesting though that Levi, you know, does become the priestly line. But Judah, the fourth son, becomes preeminent in Israel. Why? Because he conspired against his brother to kill him with the rest of his brothers, except for Benjamin? Is that why? No, I don't think so. Why? We don't know who started the conversation. Here comes this dreamer, let's get rid of him, let's kill him. We don't know who started it. It just says they started plotting, right? I don't know. Do you think it was Judah that first piped up?
No.
Who said no? Why not?
Well, I think that Judah was found faithful in God's sight in the matter of testing with Joseph, and Joseph was testing him. So I don't know why he didn't pipe up, but I think that's part of
it. Wait. Are you saying you don't think he conspired along with his brothers to?
No, I think he was part of the whole, you know,
oh. Well, okay. Oh, yeah, he did stand out later on, but I'm talking about now. I mean, you're being a little anachronistic. I haven't gone that far into the Torah yet. I mean, look, it's his idea to sell him. He's the one that came up with that. And, you know, Reuben did say, well, hey, let's not kill him, let's throw him in the pit, and he was going to bring him back. I mean, they all hated him, it would seem. Except for Benjamin. I think we can assume Benjamin didn't hate him. I don't even know how old Benjamin was then. But they all hated him. They all wanted to be rid of him. No one actually protests the plot to just displace him and see his dreams come to nothing, right? That's here comes this dreamer. Let's see what comes of his dreams, you know. And we'll take care of that. Interesting that you can't necessarily get rid of somebody's dream by getting rid of them. Anyway, it is Judah's idea to sell him. Well, hadn't they already decided not to kill him? Well, they were going to leave him in the pit. Yeah. Right, yeah, right, right. So, yeah, right. So, yeah. So. I mean, look, I got four brothers and a sister. And when I look at us, sometimes I think, man, oh, man. I mean, well. But, I mean, some of these things never happened in my family. Most of them. At least the big ones that ever happened in my family. So, anyway, they're guilty, right? They're all really guilty. And it does seem that his motivation is to really, does it really get it off of them to sell him and have no idea whatever became of him? At least they can imagine he is alive somewhere, you know, I don't know, bearing a burden or whatever. But it's this isn't innocence or righteousness. But with the thing with Tamar, you know, Judah ends up sleeping with his daughter-in-law. He doesn't know. I don't know how many of the sons of Joseph used prostitutes. We know that Judah did. So. When Tamar is discovered to be pregnant and he's going to have her burned, thing is, he does state, I mean, you know, talk about embarrassment, right? I don't know. I'm trying to figure out, could he have avoided it being known what he'd done? And I think maybe he could have. But she did say, well, tell me whose stuff this is, you know? I don't know how many people were present. But at that moment, the thing is he freely acknowledges that she is standing in a more righteous position than himself, and that he is in fact guilty. He wronged her. He kept her from the third son. They obviously had the understanding of raising up offspring in the place of a brother who had died. That's how the whole process got going. So he acknowledges his guilt, and it forestalls the execution of Tamar. And then later on, which we aren't going to get to today, but later on, Judah once again bears the responsibility, owns up to it, and offers himself in the place of his youngest brother, which is a total reversal from the way they had acted with Joseph. So the amazing thing about this, and what should be so encouraging for everyone, is that, look, first of all, none of us are without sin. I would say, none of us are without many sins. But our particular sins aren't not as much the issue as the sin nature that we inherited from Adam. It isn't this sin or that sin or these particular sins that's the issue. It's really the nature, the fallen nature of mankind. That is the biggest issue that needs to be dealt with in any given human being. And that is why it's a mistake when approaching individuals to define them in some way in our mind as though their issue has to do with particular sins that we understand them to be involved in, because that's not really the issue. But so at any rate, Judah's the fourth son. He ends up the preeminent one. Not because he's got such a great-looking resume, as seems always to be the case, except, well, when we come to Yeshua, it's very different. He does have a great resume. And he has a resume that we all depend on for our own righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. It comes to us from Yeshua. Out of the love God expressed to us through him and the new life he gives us, we can perform righteous works and do righteous deeds. And they stem from and flow out of the grace that came into us through Yeshua, and we perform them by that same grace working in us. It's Yeshua's righteousness, not our own. But it does build righteousness into who and what we are and changes the way we live, think, and act. So the amazing thing then is that Judah, look at his guilt. It's his tribe that becomes preeminent, and he is regarded in that sense as righteous because he was honest, and because he finally owned up to things, and he's willing to suffer the cost to spare his youngest brother, who was not from his mother. And that was one of the problems in the family, that the kids from that beautiful Rachel were loved more than everybody else. And It seems that because people struggle with their view of themselves, even their view of themselves in Yeshua, the things we think about ourselves keeps casting clouds over what Yeshua, the work of Yeshua, has made us to be. It's really good to continually look at the examples of things and people in the scriptures and see what God did, who God chose, and the fact that it doesn't seem to be a limitation that people are, in some cases, just downright despicable. And look what God does with them. And Jacob lived by his own devices. He changed as he went along. By the time he's breathing his last, he's clearly very different. And But it took him a long time to learn. A long time. And it's not that we should try to take a long time to learn, but we should accept that it does take a long time. If we're aware that we're slowing it down on purpose, we can change our attitude. But we shouldn't constantly be judging ourselves for, well, I should be farther than this. And by the way, in some ways, I am tempted to do that every 15 minutes or so. 15 seconds sometimes. I will say this, if you are behind, and I feel behind in some ways, and I have most of my life, and in some practical, truthful ways, I may be behind. But if I am behind then, if I was behind and I'm still behind now, focusing on whether or not I'm behind is not going to help anything. All I can do is move forward. And moving forward is what one should do, no matter how old they are, no matter how behind they think they are. And I am not as behind as I am capable of imagining I am, by the way. Nobody can figure out exactly how behind I am, not even me. God knows. But God is behind me, and God goes before me, and God is in me. And so I need to get over it.
George L. Mann said, it's never too late to be what you could have been.
Yeah.
George L.
It is. I think so much depends on looking at Yeshua and not constructing houses of limitation to live in based on looking at ourselves. God can do whatever he chooses to do with this group of people. God can perform whatever he wants to perform through every individual here and through us as a group, no matter how we're thinking about ourselves. But we do need more and more to learn to accept from God what he is saying about who he has made us to be. And I think some of you are aware, but I more and more, and for quite a while now in a concerted way, I have really been thinking more and more about creating intentionally, consciously, always creating an atmosphere of honor and respect here. I should show respect for the youngest one here. And I should show respect for the oldest one here. And I should show respect for everyone that's in between. And it is so easy to do damage. It's so easy to hurt people's feelings. It can happen without us knowing sometimes, through no intention of our own, and perhaps not even because we did anything wrong, because we're human, we're all human. But it can also happen because we're careless, and it is so easy to be careless. It is so easy to make that little comment. It's easy to not even realize, oh wait, that didn't need to be said. Oh, wait, what might that have done in that person's mind? I mean, the one thing that comes to my mind frequently when I think of this kind of stuff is, and I think maybe I was guilty in this instance, but I answered a question. Somebody asked me, what's that I was carrying? And I said, it's a bucket, and that caused a huge problem. And it was. It was a bucket. So, I mean, some of you know the story, but it doesn't sound like I could have been much wrong with what I said, does it? But if I tell it again now, I can probably convince all of you that maybe it wasn't the best thing to say if I tell you a little bit more about it, right? So I'm walking along in this building where we used to meet, and I've got this bucket in my hand. And this lady is in the congregation, walks by me, and she says, "What's that?" Well, now really, did I assume she was around my age? Did I assume she doesn't know what a bucket is? Does she actually mean literally, what is that bucket? What is that? Or is she thinking something more like, it was technical. See, I answered the question on a technical basis. I don't think she was really asking, is that a bucket? So I said, it's a bucket, and I kept walking. Now, I wasn't trying to hurt her. I didn't mean to. I don't know if I sounded like a wise donkey for sure or not. I might have. I'm quite capable of it. Who would agree I'm quite capable of it? Why? So anyway, I didn't know that person's feelings had been hurt. But I've played this back, not because I'm kicking myself about it, because what ensued over the next 2 weeks is like, what can come from saying it's a bucket is like beyond most people's ability to imagine, at least unless they're asked to. It was a big deal. I mean, it just cascaded. It went all over the place. It spilled from one person to another, and then it affected more stuff. And it did get unpacked and put to rest, but not without a whole lot of trouble. Much of which was witnessed by a group of people that I don't think ever knew what it was about. But all this to say, it matters what we say. It matters how we say it. It matters whether we're thinking about, well, what state am I in? What is that person asking? What do they need? Am I in a flippant frame? Should I recalibrate myself? And you could spend the rest of your life beating yourself up for the failures in this area, but that's not the point. Because we do and we will have failures. But we really need to, well, love our neighbor as ourself. See our neighbor as a human being like ourself. And also realize that our neighbor sometimes may be deeply affected by things that maybe we don't even notice because we're not all exactly alike. So it is my aim to speak well of everyone, to speak well to everyone, to be insensitive. I mean,
as little as you can.
To be sensitive. Look, I'm a very sensitive person. In some ways, I'm tough. In other ways, I'm really not. I am willing to go through whatever it takes with all of you. I may have moments where I forget that. But I want to treat you well. I want to treat you like a child of God, a human being made in God's own image. I want to respect myself enough that I would respect you well and not let those things that aren't coming from the new creation that God has made to come out and do you any damage. And so, please, if I fail, come and let me know. If possible, do it gently. If you can't do it gently, I will accept however it happens. But if you can, I would appreciate it. And we need to be honest with each other. We need to show each other respect. And we need to foster, really, love and protect what God is doing in us as individuals and what he wants to do with us as a person, and protect God's reputation because he has called us to represent him. And let's really seek to show honor and kindness, gentleness, patience. And I think it's always good to remember that things said in jest can cause really deep wounds and bruises, and sometimes we have no idea that they even came about. And, you know, exercise care with respect to the use of our tongues and even our expressions, because they do say so much, don't they? So that's the end of the second message. I don't know if I should give the one that I was going to give now. What? I do... I will just it all fits together, but you know, Joseph, I'll just comment quickly. Joseph, when you look at him in some ways, at least depending on what part of the story, he looks like the person to envy. He looks like the person whose place one would want to be standing in. It's so easy to envy someone. And Joseph is greatly used. He's very faithful. And I think at least in some part of all of our hearts, we would want to be as useful and victorious and powerful in God's hand as Joseph was. But when we look at at other people sometimes, which we shouldn't do much of, and we shouldn't want to be them, and we shouldn't want God to give us exactly the same thing, we have no idea what it is that God has required of them. And I really don't know if I think it would be presumptuous for me to even try to answer whether or not I'd be willing to go through what Joseph went through to be just as useful. But he became very exalted, very powerful, and it was at great, great cost. And in the end, his concern was not for himself, not for his own revenge, not for... there's no evidence that revenge was ever in his mind. But the preservation of other people and honoring his father and doing what was right in the sight of God. We all go through things that are difficult, sometimes lonely, and God can look from our perspective anyway, like he doesn't care and he's not there. And there's Joseph in prison. And he's showing concern for a couple of other prisoners that look more downcast on a given day than other days. And he ministers to them in the midst of his suffering. It is why there is a conception of the Messiah, the suffering Messiah, Messiah ben Yosef in rabbinic literature, and Messiah ben David. Joseph is a type of Messiah, I think he's a great example, despite some things we could pick on him for. But I'm thrilled to be here. I'm thrilled that you're all here. I'm thrilled that God is working in us all. And Lord, just please help us to see Yeshua, to be grateful to you, to be motivated by love, by the love of Yeshua. Just build in us, Lord, the character of Yeshua, and bless more of the families of the earth through what you're doing in us here, by your faithfulness and your power, which you have caused to indwell us. Bring encouragement to everyone here, Lord, and bless the rest of our fellowship together today. And do your work. And we thank you, Father. Encourage everyone. Speak to each one. And just bring peace. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Vishamru. B'nai